But in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, I want to read three verses beginning at the 15th verse. And Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he wrote this. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And we saw that this morning. And verse 17, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let us pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here this morning, Lord, in my calling, and to bring this message to these people. Lord, I do wish that Brother Vinoy was with us, but he's in his right place, and we are each in ours. Lord, I thank you for the testimony that's went out this morning, for the praise, for the worship, for the witness of your goodness. Lord, for the spirit that we feel here in this house. And God, I pray that most of all, you'll just touch each heart. Each one of us, Lord, is facing our own challenges, our own difficult circumstances, our own walk through life. But if we have Jesus, it's common to each one of us, Lord. And let our Savior reign supreme here this morning. These things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Amen. Now, the message I have this morning, I titled it very simply, "The Ways of the New Man." The Ways of the New Man. And Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. The date on this would have been about 62 A.D., and it's a church that was in a very difficult place. If you look at the people that received this, they would have been people who were in just surrounded, just entrenched by heathens, as it were, by pagan religion, pagan nation, that type thing. And the place that they were at was considered the door to the east, the door to the Orient. It was a fortified location. And when they came back to the ruins of it, very interesting that when they found the ruins of this city, there was no evidence there was ever a church there. So this was probably something of an underground church. There were people who were struggling. There were people who faced criticism. There were people who were trying to do exactly what God had called them to, and they tried to do it every day. No evidence that Paul ever visited this church, even though he was very fundamental to the founding of it. So he wrote this letter and sent this letter by the pastor of the church, Epaphras, and he sent this to these folks that he might encourage them. And when you look at the entire book, only four chapters in Colossians, the first two chapters, which was Paul's tradition, was related to doctrine, preaching that Jesus Christ is the head of all that is important, and the beloved Son of God, and he is the Lord and Master of all that there is. And then in the third and fourth chapter, the second half of the book, he begins to look at something that's more practical. In fact, if we were to go back to the first verse of chapter 3, Paul makes this challenge to the Christians in Colossae, and he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He goes on and says, "Set your affections on things that are above and not on things of this earth." And he begins to ask these people, what is important to you? What is it that is your priority in life? Listen, that question was asked in 62 A.D., and that question is still being asked from pulpits and from testimonies and witness and in counseling and in churches and in teaching today. Where is your importance when it comes to the thing of Christ? And Paul says, if you then be risen, as the beginning of the third chapter. And I would tell you this morning that the very first important, most important thing that you need to know is, what is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never been saved, if you've never went to the cross of Calvary, if you've never had the blood applied to your life, then these words don't have the same meaning to you. The greatest need that we see in a person's life is to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to know that you have eternal life, to know that your sins have been forgiven. And what a testimony it is that we hear this morning of what God does in the regenerated heart. We can know, we can experience, we can have confidence that Jesus is not only the Lord of the universe, the one that spoke all creation into being, but he's the one that lives on the inside of us. And Paul asked this question, if you then be risen, and you notice the if in there, then we are to set our focus upon the things above and to take our eyes away from this world. It's interesting that if you go back and you look at the writings of John, in the book of 1 John, the second chapter, Paul, John described a scripture similar to what Paul had described. And John wrote these things in 1 John chapter 2. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, of this world." The Christian must focus our things above. John brought out here the three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These three things bring about carnal behaviors. And I tell you what, the word was already mentioned several times today, and I'll say it real clearly. Jesus is coming soon to collect his church. He has waited patiently from the beginning of time to make all things new, as it were, to go and to get the bride and to welcome the church into heaven. And I'm telling you, folks, the day is upon us. The technology exists for the Antichrist to come in and the mark of the beast to be applied, and the world is turning against all the rulers that are out there. We need to know what our relationship is with Jesus Christ, and we need to follow him according to his word. And Paul begins to give us, with the focus on the things of heaven, Paul gives us three simple things here in these verses that we need to look at this morning. In verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, I don't know if we ever step back and stop and think about this, but each one of us has a set of priorities. We have a set of rules. We have a set of guidelines in our life. That's the truth. We walk according to the order that we allow to be permeated in our life. Would you agree with that? We do. There are people who think certain things are right, and they practice those. Certain people that think things are wrong, they don't practice that if we live according to our convictions and the beliefs that we have. And Paul pointed out to the people in this city that were surrounded by heathens and pagans and what have you, that there was going to be a rule in their heart. And what Paul suggested that ought to be the guideline is that the peace of God... And by the way, the Bible tells us the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding that we might have, should be the foundation of what is in our life, the foundation of who we are. I believe that when God created Adam and then Eve in the Garden of Eden, God intended for man to live in peace. Doesn't the Bible tell us to live in peace with those around us as much as we can? And certainly if we can't get along with the community around us, God certainly wants us to have peace in and of ourselves. Folks, as a former pastor, as a Christian now for almost 40 years, I can tell you that I have run into so many people, Brother Rick, that they have no peace within them. They fight against the Word of God. They fight against the Holy Spirit. They cannot find a lane. And so the ruler that is inside of their heart is inconsequential. But God intended us to live in peace, and we look in the Word of God at people who don't have peace. I don't know that there's a greater example than the rich man who the Bible tells us he died here upon the earth, and he ignored the warnings. He ignored the needs of those that were around him. He ignored the salvation that would have been presented to him. The Bible tells us that in hell he lifted up his eyes. And what was his statement in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter? He said, "I am tormented in this flame." Listen, the people that go to hell and ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be tormented forever. But we see people tormented on this earth. Why, Brother Lilly? Because they cannot come to the acceptance of the Word of God, that God has a plan, that Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God, that he came to this earth, and he born of a virgin, and he died upon the cross of Calvary, that you might have forgiveness of your sins. I appreciate what Brother Kenny said this morning. We are not worthy. I appreciate what Miss Charity said this morning. We are not worthy. But God, in his incredible love, which we can't even begin to comprehend, sent the best that the universe had to offer. His beloved, beautiful, lovely, holy, pure Son to die upon the cross of Calvary, to be beaten, to be battered, to suffer as no man had ever died. And we begin to look at that love that God has for us, surely within us. It takes away the torment and it brings new life. And God replaces those things that cause us to be anxious and ill-considered, and he replaces it with love unspeakable and full of glory. I appreciate it when a new song breaks out in our life and the new things come to the forefront. Now listen, we've already talked about situations this morning, and we talked about people moving away and illnesses, and we talked about the condolences to the families who've lost people. You will never escape the troubles of this life entirely. That's the truth. I sat with my uncle in Charlottesville as his wife underwent surgery in June, and again, her circumstance is very similar to Brother Brian's. And we sat there and we talked about the things of the Lord. And I was never really all that close to my uncle. He lived always away from me, but we talked about important things. And there was no evidence at all, Cindy, that my Uncle Bill, you know, Butch, would pass before his wife. I think about this lady who has this difficult personal situation, and she lost her husband. And we began to deal with how to make my 97-year-old grandmother aware of this. My 97-year-old grandmother, her mind, her body, her physical condition is very sharp, but her world is very narrow. She only remembers certain things. You know, the walls of her life have become very small. And my grandmother, when we go to visit her, what's she doing, Cindy? She's praising the Lord. She sits in her wheelchair. She doesn't move well. She sits in her wheelchair, and she asks people, about Jesus. It's really amazing, Brother Lance. I mean, you know, listen, you can't get around this woman and not know who it is that she loves. But in her life, she has outlived three husbands. I had the responsibility a few years ago to tell her that my mother, her daughter, had passed from Lou Gehrig's disease, which is a horrible illness. And this week, the responsibility fell to now tell her that her only other living child had passed. Folks, I'm telling you, you love Jesus with every ounce of your soul, but it will not prevent bad things from happening within your family. Why? Because this world is under a curse. Adam and Eve messed it all up in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't like it. You can talk to them about what they did one day. But I'd rather talk to Jesus about the forgiveness I can have, that when the sorrows of this world are laid down, I'll go to the feet of the Savior, and I will lay what crowns, pitiful as they might be, at the feet of the one who deserves it. And I will thank Jesus that he has become, 40 years ago, the Lord of my life and the ruler of my heart. Our actions, our heart, our beliefs, everything that we have in our life must be controlled and focus towards this thing of Christ. So Paul encouraged the people. He said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called to be one body, and be ye thankful. He goes on in verse 16, and look at this. He says, let the word of Christ, look at this word, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he goes on and says, teaching and admonishing. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Teaching. We just had Sunday school. The teachers went out, and you walk down the hallway if you're able, and you hear this one teaching about this, and this one teaching about this, and the children and the adults and what have you, and we're coming together. But he didn't stop there, Brother Wayne. He said teaching and admonishing. Now, if you look up the word admonishing, it has a serious context to it. It talks about one who would basically help to guide another, one who would help to pull into line or to shape or to provide some guidance. So Paul is talking to this church, and he's telling them how they're going to improve themselves and what God wants to be done in their congregation. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now this word dwelling means to have a permanent residence. I had the opportunity this week unexpectedly to go to a meeting, and they were talking about the homeless situation. Beyond Salvation Army, which we help with, they were talking about the homeless situation and temporary shelters and those type things. But folks, when Paul was telling people to have the Word of God dwell in them, he wasn't talking about a tent. He was talking about a permanent foundation. What did he tell Peter? He told him to build his house upon the rock, upon the foundation that cannot be shifted. And when we begin to think about what's going to make a difference for us in our life, in our eternal walk, and in our witness and what have you, it must be the Word of God. If the only preaching that we ever hear, the only word that we ever get exposed to is when we're here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night, what have you, I'm appreciative of that. But folks, it's got to go deeper. We must hide the Word of God in our heart, that we're able to withstand the devil, that we're able to withstand the circumstances of life that come against us. We begin to think about the Word. We begin to think about Jesus as the Word. The Word of God is powerful. There is nothing stronger that you will ever face in life that God's Word cannot address. It cannot be stopped. It is always consistent. The Word of God is never changing. The same scripture that was given to us in the Old Testament by Moses and by Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the Word that was given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul, it's still powerful and quick and relevant in our world around us today. His Word will point us towards Calvary. His words will point us towards peace. His words will point us towards the answers. The Word of God contains God's will. And I know it may sound simplistic in a lot of ways, but the specific answers to the questions that come up in life, we will find within God's Word. Amen? It is a powerful book. It is a life-changing book. And anything that is preached that is not in this book is not of God. I'm a firm believer that the biggest issue that we have in the New Testament church today is people who have rewritten the Word of God, as it were, to suit them. People who have reinvented the Word of God. They have changed their doctrinal positions away from what the Bible clearly teaches. I see the greatest threat in the world around us today is that people have taken away from what Christ said, from what Paul had written, from what Isaiah had given us, and reinvented in some way that it might be attractive to others. But when we start to think about the Word of God, and the Bible says letting it richly dwell in us richly in wisdom, it gives us the choices, it gives us the answers that we need to look at in life, whether it be doctrine, whether it be our discipleship, whether it be debt, as it were. The relationships that we have in our family, the Word of God will help us with those. Let the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, heard it this morning, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that when God was alone and there was only God, he reached out and he created everything that was in heaven. One of the great purposes, Brother Ralph, of the angels was to praise and worship him who is worthy. You realize we're still called to worship him today? Now, we worship him here in this place. We do. But Brother Lance, when we go on the job site, we worship him in a different way, perhaps. When we were working with the young people, I'm not very musical, but I tried to teach them just a couple of simple melodies that we can sing that encourage people. I'm telling you, what's on the inside of you is going to come out. People will recognize your focus upon God. They will recognize the new life of Christ in you. You will not be able to bottle those things up. They will recognize through the hymns, through the worship, through the things that we count as important to ourselves, who has control of our life. Who is that ruler? The power of God, amazing, and it cannot be denied. The third point I would make this morning is what Paul brought to us in the 17th verse. Paul was talking to the church. He was preaching to the choir, as it were, and God had put it in his heart that he would write these words. I think this is, maybe if we're okay with the first two, you know, verse 15, verse 16, that verse 17 becomes a little more challenging to us in some ways. I want you to think about this. Paul said, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Power in the name, doing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing all the things that we do. I was talking with Brother Coulter last night. We had a little activity here. And I asked Coulter a question I always ask. How'd your day go? Right? Because we live life 1 minute at a time. We live life one day at a time. And Coulter talked about some of the difficulties that he had had. And he began to share, Brother Lilly, about some of the difficulties he had with certain people. And he literally used the word. He said, there is this person. I've really never done anything to them, but I feel like they loathe me. You got somebody in your life that maybe they loathe you. And maybe they loathe you not because you've ever hurt them in any way, Brother Ralph. Never done them any wrong. But because of the witness that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that who we are, what we say, what we do, the things that we live for, God uses that as a power of conviction to those that are around, good or bad. Now, this is where the message gets heavy. We can have peace in our heart, and we can focus upon those things that God has called us to, and, you know, have his word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of God reside within us. But walking the new life, the walk of the new man, it gets challenging sometimes in life. I want you to think about how our actions express our values. And the greatest testimony that we will ever have is really not with our lips. We say this all the time. People want to see a sermon. They're willing to listen to a sermon. They really want to see a sermon. When we were at this youth camp, tremendous. Again, 2,700 kids. Not all of them, responded the same way to the gospel. There were some that went to the altar, had some that got saved. Thank Jesus for that. We had some that were called to preach. We had some that they just were not impacted, Brother Lilly, the same way. But it was the same God, the same Spirit that was there. And I believe that when they walked away from that, 2,700, the adults and the children or the young people, that they all walked away and they went on and they did something for the Lord Jesus. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this. What is it you do? We work. We're neighbors. We're customers. We're people that take care of one another. We come to the church. We look after the needs of the people that are in the church. We're doing stuff all the time. We're taking care of our families. We're being kind to somebody in a hallway. We're holding an elevator door for somebody who's not able to move quickly. We do these things all the time, right? We spend our day doing things. Look at the commandment of Paul. He said, whatever you're going to do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it as unto God. How would we change the world around us if we all were able to really comply with this statement? I recently transitioned, and as I transitioned away from the company, and they were great to me, 31 years, I mean, you know, I couldn't have asked for anything better. But as I transitioned away, Brother Ralph, they've stayed in touch with me. And one of the reasons was there's a concern that I would go to work for somebody that they wouldn't want me to go to work for. And it would become a problem, Brother Kenny. So we stayed in touch. And about 2 weeks ago, I talked with one of the guys in HR, and he's been wonderful to work with. And they said, we really appreciate the fact that you've went the extra mile to tell us what you were going to do, to tell us about the circumstances you had. And there's nothing threatening there. But I'm telling you, Brother Kenny, I could have walked away from this, taken an offer that came in, and I would have been seen as, oh, yeah, that was that guy that said he loved Christ. And when he walked away, he did that shady stuff. You ever heard somebody like that? I heard uh-oh. Heard uh-oh. A few years ago, I was looking for an old Toyota 4Runner. By the way, I'm always looking for an old Toyota 4Runner. You know, we've got a collection of them. Somebody asked me at dinner last night. They said, just how many of those things do your family own? Well, more than one. But there was an ad that was put in the paper, and I went and responded to the ad, and it was a car. It was a 1996 4Runner, and it was truthfully advertised. And when I came to the man, Brother Gary, he said, my son bought this. I wasn't a part of it. He said he went to this particular car lot, and he said they were supposed to be nice people. I'll leave it at that. And he said, my son bought it, and he told me up front. He said, you know, there's damage with the frame. You're going to have to get this fixed and what have you. I bought it. We agreed on a price. It was what I was looking for, and I thought it could be fixed, so I bought it. Brother Wayne, when I got that car home, the guy had told me appropriately, I had no issues with him, still don't. He was a very nice guy. The car lot that had bought it and resold it had actually taken spray foam and put into the parts of the frame that were missing and painted it black. Folks, we would never do that, would we? No, we wouldn't have a fish outside on our auto dealership, Brother Gary, and what have you, because people remember what you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, if you're going to run with the world, run with the world. But if you're going to be a child of God, don't ruin the testimony of the church. And Paul looked out to these people in Colossae who were going out into the marketplace, and they were business owners and they were employees and what have you. And he gave this challenge to these folks. He said that whatsoever, now, by the way, that's a big word, whatsoever, it means everything. Whatsoever you do in word, the words that we say. You ever think about how our words are powerful? We hear the songs, right? And a lot of songs, they talk about the power of the spoken word to raise someone up or to knock somebody down. There's not a person in here that hasn't had an experience they could relate to that, where you said something, I love you, I care about you, let me help you carry that, I'm praying for you. You begin to lift somebody up, right? How many of us unintentionally have went the other route? And we've said something that was demeaning or something that we wish we could have said over or differently. It's going to happen. But Paul said, you're living among the heathen. You're living among the pagans. When you go out, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, those actions that we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. All in the name of the Lord Jesus. In 2000, we moved to Kernersville, center of the universe. Brother Lance and I, first time I ever traveled through Kernersville, he and I laughed at the sign. It was about 11 o'clock at night. We were out on a youth trip. We're like, Kernersville, North Carolina. You know, who would live there? You know, Ebb, Mr. Haney, you know, Mr. Drucker. 6 months later, I moved there. But when I moved to North Carolina, We had the opportunity to change out our car license plates. And I took the bold move, Brother Wayne. I had the North Carolina license plate, Are You Forgiven? That's the most safe I've ever driven in my entire life, Brother Kid. I'm telling you, if the speed limit was 35, I was 35. Because I knew everybody was watching, right? Whoever was behind me is like, well, look at that guy. He's asking everybody if they're forgiven. He can't even obey the speed limits. Whatever we do. I'm telling you, church, I know it's hard. And sometimes we have to be the ones who give. But we ought to be the greatest employee, truthfully, that anybody has in their workforce. We ought to be the people that show up, you know, on time, ready to go every time. That's the truth. It's not always easy. But whatever we do, why? Because it is such a witness. It is such a testimony. And it needs to become the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do everything unto the Lord that it becomes essential to us, that it becomes central to who we are. Paul encouraged the greatest testimony to be the things that we say and that we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm almost finished here. And I thought about the words of Christ. And some of the things that he told us, remember that at the beginning of this chapter, Paul wrote, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you know that you have eternal life, seek those things which are above. And I began to think about the things that Christ did when he walked among us here on earth and the commandments that he gave us, to know the Father and to know forgiveness of our sins, yes, to love our enemy. Which, by the way, not very proper English, but it ain't easy. It ain't easy to love the people who want to hurt you, to love the people who loathe you, to be nice to the people who seek the opportunity to be bitter and wicked unto you. Amen? Jesus said to love your enemy. He said to give sacrificially. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, I'd get right, I'd go to church, but, you know, they're always doing something. They're always in somebody else's business. You never know what they do with the money that you give them, right? I mean, all that's done behind closed doors. Jesus said to give, even when it wasn't convenient. Jesus said to be pure, to line up with the Word, to line up with the things that God had given us. Jesus told us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Jesus told us to seek the lost. I had the opportunity last week, and you'll forgive me for this, but I had the opportunity I really had three things in mind when I transitioned, when I left. I told Cindy, I said, I'm not retiring, I'm transitioning. We're still trying to figure out how I'm going to get paid for that, but, you know, that'll work itself out. She loves me. She's the lead service rep, you know, lead customer service rep and receptionist at a company, so, I mean, we'll be all right, right? But I went last week for an orientation on one of the three areas I'd sought. And I'm going to talk to the local hospitals next week about being a volunteer chaplain. But I went to Northeast Correctional Facility. And I'm telling you, Brother Michael, it's a real interesting place. I never left the administration building. I was greeted. I immediately got in trouble for bringing in a handkerchief. You're not supposed to do that. And I had a ballpoint pen that clicked, and they said they'll take that apart and break their handcuffs out, and you'll be responsible. It was really, really interesting. I came home, and it was about 9 o'clock at night, because if you go to Mountain City, you should pack a lunch. It's a long trip both ways. And Cindy was waiting up for me. She was waiting in the, she was sitting in the recliner I have. It was about 9 o'clock, and she said, how did it go, Steve? And I said, I think that Moses was more anxious to go to Egypt than I am to go back. Oh, it was great. Lance outside of zombie attacks, nuclear weapons, and radiation. They covered everything else. But you know what? She said, what are you going to do? I said, as soon as I get my pass, I'm going to go back. They're going to let me have the second Sunday of each month, at least through the end of the year, to try to be a blessing to these men. Jesus said to seek the lost. Jesus is calling us to get out of our comfort zone. Now, we don't like that, right? We'd rather stay where it's safe and convenient and everybody loves us and what have you. But Paul, talking to the church, writing to the book of Colossians, he said that whatsoever you do, whether it's something you want to do, whether it's something you have to do, whether it's something you need to do, whether it's something that God has called you to do, you do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you speak to a waitress, you speak as if you were speaking to Christ. Amen? When you interact with your boss, when you're deciding how you're going to give your time on your job, you ought to do it as unto Jesus. That's the truth. Because they're going to hold you accountable to that standard. So the ways of a new man, that he's the ruler of our own heart, he brings peace, that the Word of God resides in us as a permanent foundation to our life, and that we walk in the newness of life according to what Christ had directed us. I'm telling you, these are challenges that we have in our life. But I think we can rise up and we can be that person day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, situation by situation, as God through the Holy Spirit leads us. Would you stand this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to come here this morning, Lord, to be in this place that is so familiar and, Lord, in so many ways so comfortable with people that are beautiful and loving and kind, considerate, compassionate, Lord. When we talk about preaching to the choir, this is the choir, Lord. And I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. But, God, none of us has arrived. Each one of us is on a journey. Lord, we are moving day by day, inch by inch, closer to heaven. Closer to that appointment you've given us one day, Lord, to be before you. And we don't know what that timeline looks like, Lord. We saw this week people who were expected to pass, and they did. And people who were expected to be healthy, Lord, and they still came to meet you in heaven. Lord, would you give us a burden that we might become that new person that you've called us to be? That we might, Lord, continue to grow in your word. And, Lord, we might be considerate that when we go out, whether it's our license plate or a lapel pin that we have or the words that we use or or the way that we dress, whatever it is, that when people look at us, they ought to see Jesus. The best that we can represent him, Lord, we ought not to be cantankerous to the world around us today and difficult, but we ought to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.